German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer once asked Billy Graham this question. Mr. Graham, do you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Billy Graham responded, Sir, if I did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would have no gospel left to preach. The Chancellor responded, Mr. Graham, outside the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for mankind. Chancellor Adenauer led Germany from 1948 to 1963. He helped found the Christian Democratic Party in Germany. And after years of the atheistic humanistic philosophy of the Nazi regime, the people in Germany in their desperation turned back to Christian leadership. Adenauer's hope in the resurrection showed he really understood what this world is all about. Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. God and Country is an outreach ministry of Harbor Bible Church in Old Bridge, New Jersey. Unless God providentially changes the situation, today's program will be our last program for a while. We've been able to finance airtime for just 1 year, but the funds have run dry. I will talk more about this at the end of the program, but before we take a temporary break from radio, I want to leave you with some encouragement. I recently heard a member of Glenn Beck's audience say that because of what is happening in America, he felt powerless and saddened. Those two words rang in my ears, powerless and saddened. It sums up the feelings of many today as they see American values and morals and prosperity unraveling. It is like the abyss has been opened and every demonic spirit has been released upon this world, tempting unbelievers to be more bold and more irrational in their demands for ungodliness. Every demonic philosophy and practice is proliferating at an unprecedented rate. It's as if the devil has come down to earth knowing that his time is short. Revelation 12:12. You pick up the newspaper and homosexuals are arrogantly declaring gay pride as they parade in the streets of all of our major cities. 5 states have legalized homosexual marriage. 5 others allow for civil unions. I have an article in front of me describing how a certain public school is teaching young children to accept homosexual parents, that it's okay to have 2 mommies or 2 daddies. Public school teachers are not only prohibited from teaching about Christ, they're not allowed to have their personal Bibles on their desks. Recently, a federal judge upheld a Knoxville, Kentucky decision that a public school could prohibit a student from studying and discussing the Bible at recess. We have become, in America, what was secular communist Russia. Then we read about the proliferation of abortion and drugs and immorality and pornography. 40% of the children today are born to one parent. And then there's greed that is bankrupting our nation. Our government is becoming tyrannical in all of its foolish policies, environmental policies and tax policies and healthcare policies that are making life and business impossible. Isaiah chapter 3, the people are oppressed, each one by another and each one by his neighbor. Isaiah 3:12, those who guide us are leading us astray and confusing the direction of our paths. And this whole world, in its foolishness and its chaos, is ripe for the Antichrist, who will arrive on the scene promising false solutions and a false hope. What is happening in our world? I've continually tried to encourage believers with God's answer in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. This is a key passage that believers need to hold on to in these last days, for it tells us that before the day of the Lord, the apostasy must first come. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, we read that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, why is 2 Thessalonians 2 significant? Because it tells us that God is the one who has kept the world relatively moral through all of these centuries. When Christianity seemed to have the upper hand in the 16th and 17th and 18th and 19th centuries, it was only because God was hindering the actions of the ungodly. Now, Jesus told us, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. And in Luke 13, Jesus told us that only a few would be saved. Therefore, we understand that Christians have never been in the majority, even in colonial America. What God has done is to place fear and respect in the hearts of unbelievers so they would outwardly hold to the morals of Christianity. Psalm 66:3, because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. In considering these passages, I believe much of the wickedness we see coming out of the closet was already in the hearts of men even at the founding of our nation. But God was restraining it. God was keeping the ungodly from being successful, keeping them from getting the hearing that they now receive, keeping them from the money and the power that they now have. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that before the end of this age, God is going to stop restraining evil. So, beloved, when you see these things, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. And why is it in God's plan that in these last days, God says that he will no longer hinder the wicked? First, it appears that God wants to show mankind what is really in men's hearts. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the apocalypse is the hour of testing that will come upon the whole earth. You see, God's restraint over the unbelievers in this world has led men to believe that all the goodness and the stability in this world comes from man. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, writes this: it requires quite a low self-regard to think that should belief in God suddenly vanish from this world, we would all become callous and selfish hedonists with no kindness, no charity, no generosity, nothing that would deserve the name goodness. Do you see what Dawkins is saying here? He believes the ungodly can be good without God. The Bible, Christian influence, they can be good for goodness' sake. They believe goodness comes from themselves. And the secularists today even attribute America's prosperity not to her Christian beliefs, but to America's location, her natural resources, and to merely the checks and balances of government. Oh, how wrong they are. If God did not restrain, all unbelievers would immediately become violent, become fornicators, warmongers, worshipers of the occult. All semblance of morality would be cast off. The world would look like the days of Noah. We read in Genesis chapter 6, in those days, every intent of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. So men believe they can live without God. So God says, okay, I will remove my restraint. God's suppression of the ungodly through the years has only been temporary, only to protect God's people in this world. But at the end of this age, God will let mankind have his way for a short season. And it will be very short. Don't underestimate this part of the biblical message. It is not all doom and gloom. The ungodly will have a very short window in which to operate. Now, second reason why in the end God will no longer restrain the wicked is that God wants to judge the wicked. Isaiah 64:7, he will deliver them to the powers of their iniquity. Psalm 92:6, when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. You see the ungodly in our land passing laws permitting sin? They all rejoice as if it's a victory. But they do not realize they're destroying themselves through the very sin itself. Sin always takes a toll on the body, on the mind, on men's business, the way of the transgressor's heart. God doesn't even have to step in and judge. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. So that in the apocalypse, in the book of the Revelation, we read that it is man, not God, who first destroys the earth. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Man is the one who starts World War III, and man is the one who sets up the Antichrist who will bring about destruction. Please stop thinking of our permissive society as a victory for the ungodly. It is a sign of their coming judgment. One of the stratagems of war is that it's always important for the enemy to think he's winning. And for the ungodly to believe they are destroying Christian morality is a snare set by God. In their confidence, the ungodly will take big risks. They will reveal their heart. They will no longer feign obedience. They will show their true colors, and this will be their undoing. A friend at church came up to me the other week and said God gave him a mental image of this world. He saw the people of this world beating on the ground, and unbeknownst to them, they were chiseling out the object of their own judgment. That is theologically correct imagery. In our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that God will allow the wicked to have free reign, so he will judge them. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Notice in this text, Paul says it will be a delusion. So don't be surprised over the rise of crazy liberal ideas in morality, in economics, in environmentalism, in politics. It will look like insanity. And you'll wonder how it is that rational people can think this way. I have never seen in all of my days such opposition and hatred toward common sense and the traditional principles of living. It's as if the majority of the world is trying to create an alternate universe where laws contrary to God's laws actually work. The world has gone mad. And yes, it will go mad according to the prophecy. It will be a strong delusion. And if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, Matthew 24:24. So to end this year of programming, my parting encouragement to you is that we may very well be living in a different dispensation of God. And if you don't understand this, you will be discouraged thinking that we're losing. We must be doing something wrong. But the prophecy is that before the light dawns, it will get very, very dark. So we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Fear none of these things that you're about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days, a short period of time. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, as I said earlier, this member of the Glenn Beck audience said that he felt powerless. Christian, we are not powerless. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that believers would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, we are not powerless. Our forgiveness and our victory are secure. Paul stands up before the philosophers of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And tells them that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the proof and the basis of the Lord's future judgment and our victory. And just as the resurrection of Christ snatched victory from the jaws of defeat, we will see the same pattern in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just when it seems like the world has gotten the victory, Christ will appear. The heavens will open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Revelation 19. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: "Again and again, the world has thought Christianity was dying, by persecutions from without and corruptions from within, by the rise of Islam, the rise of physical science, the rise of the great anti-Christian revolutionary movements. But every time, the world has been disappointed. Its first disappointment was over the crucifixion. The man came to life again. In a sense, and I quite realize how frightfully unfair it must have seemed to them, but this has been happening ever since. They keep on killing the thing that he started. And each time, just as they're patting down the earth on its grave, then suddenly they hear that it's still alive and has even broken out in some new place. No wonder they hate us." C.S. Lewis said it well. Just when they're patting down the earth on the grave of Christ and on the grave of Christianity, it arises. But it arises with even greater power. Here's the point. The world today is going through another trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Nations and individuals are still trying to nail Jesus to the cross, his morality, his authority. But just as Jesus was victorious in the first century, the book of the Revelation teaches that Christ will again be victorious. In the very moment it appears Christianity is defeated, it will rise triumphant. Outwardly, Christians always look like they're dying and defeated. The Apostle Paul taught that this is the way it will be. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 that we're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Christianity and Christians always appears to be dying, and yet as our Savior, we will rise victorious. The atheistic philosopher Voltaire predicted that Christianity would be extinct within 100 years of his death. He died, but 20 years after his death, his estate became the headquarters for the Geneva Bible Society. Their Bibles were printed, and Voltaire's home became the center for distributing the very scriptures he said would be extinct. In April of 2009, Newsweek had a front-page article predicting the end of Christianity in America. 1 year later, on August of 2010, Newsweek went bankrupt and was sold for $1. Small events like this foreshadow our coming victory. After the crucifixion, the disciples were quite depressed. They thought this meant defeat. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Following the crucifixion of Christ, as far as the disciples were concerned, Pilate won, Herod won, Rome won, the Sanhedrin won. The evil system triumphed once again. The messianic hopes of the disciples were shattered. The hope for righteousness, the hope for personal and national salvation seemed defeated. The disciples again felt powerless and saddened. But then Christ appeared and showed them from the scripture that this was all part of the plan. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Suffering first, then glory. These disciples were in despair because of their ignorance and their unbelief in the promises of Christ. And this example of the disciples' depression after the crucifixion are recorded to be a powerful lesson for us not to make the same mistake. Once the disciples understood the plan of God, their discouragement was immediately turned into overwhelming joy and renewed strength. So it can be with you and I, brethren, if we again put our faith in what Jesus says about our future. Now, as I conclude, let me make some closing remarks as I end this year of programming. As I said at the beginning of the program, unless God providentially changes the situation, today's program will be our last program. I would like to thank WMCA for helping us launch this program and for teaching us how to do radio. And I especially want to thank all of you for listening, for all your encouraging calls and your emails throughout the year. I hope all of our listeners will continue to go to our website, godandcountryradio.org, and utilize all of the programs we have listed on various topics. Download them and use them as discipleship tools. Or you can email us or call us, and we will send you a CD of whichever program you want duplicated. We hope to be back on the air soon, but I'm sure you understand that the price of radio time in the New York City area is enormous. We could do this same program in Denver for 1/5 the cost of New York City. But then again, Denver has 750,000 people. New York City has 12 million. Now, our goal is to come back on the air once we have saved up enough funds to commit to another contract. Until then, I will still be doing occasional programs and uploading them to our website, godandcountryradio.org. I will continue to discuss what the Bible has to say about the various issues of our day, and I am sure there will be significant issues to discuss in the days ahead. Now, what I would like for all of you to do is to go to godandcountryradio.org and email me your email address. Then we can let you know about new online programs and let you know when and where we will be broadcasting when we return to radio. Now, in regard to the ending of the program, I want you to know, brethren, that this lack of finances is not a failure, but an opportunity. The Apostle Paul is our example for ministry in the New Testament. And in writing about our service for the Lord in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes that we show ourselves to be true servants of the Lord in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Now I say this for your encouragement, because I know that there are many believers in mission works, in churches, that are barely surviving financially. And the devil can use this to discourage you, especially when you see so much money going toward the most ungodly worldly entertainment, websites, political parties. PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. This group, which has people campaigning in the nude, brings in $32 million a year in donations. They have over 2 million members. President Obama was recently in town for a fundraising dinner at $31,000 a plate. He had no problem filling the hall. The ACLU, which has done more damage to religious freedom in America than any other group, brings in $85 million a year in donations. Planned Parenthood brings in $1 billion a year in revenues. Is your ministry, your outreach, always a dollar short? Don't be discouraged. You're probably doing something right. You're in good company. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it's actually for Christ's glory that you don't have the Crystal Cathedral, the new car, the big house, and the million-dollar budget. But we find ourselves thinking, oh, if I only had those things, then I could do ministry. Then I could impress the world and lead them to Christ. You don't get it. None of those things win people to Christ. In fact, they distract people from Christ and they attract the wolves. You're better off with less. It causes men to look to Jesus Christ alone and to not be distracted by materialism so that all the glory would go to Christ. Now, I want you to know that I'm not saying these things to raise money. I am sharing our situation to be an encouragement to you, because I know that many of you are struggling with finances in your work for the Lord and in your church and in your family. Woe be to those hucksters who create a crisis to elicit sympathy and money from their listeners. My goal is to let you know the plans and the progress of God and Country Radio. Over time, I trust Harbor Bible Church may eventually save up the funds necessary to go back on the air. But until then, there are many other doors available to us. You've been listening to God and Country Radio at godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. Again, I would like for every listener to shoot me an email. You don't even have to write anything. Your email is all we need. We will keep it in our private database and let you know when and where we will be when we come back on radio. godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, you are the one who opens doors that no one will shut and who shuts doors that no one will open. Continue to set before your people in the whole New York City area an open door. May your word prevail and produce much saving faith. And may through the work and prayers of your people, many more will come into your kingdom who would not have come otherwise. This is a great mystery, but we pray that we would bear much fruit as a gift unto Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected to all power and authority. In his name we ask these things. Amen.